The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
It's now turning God's Word this morning to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we will read the first 23 verses. The text for this morning's message is verses 11 through 18. I will not be rereading those verses. John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now verses 11 through 18 are the text for this morning's message. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. We end our scripture reading at that point. It is Sunday morning, after the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. Jesus' body has been in the grave since late Friday evening. And now all the disciples are trying to figure out what has just happened. One group of women has made plans to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. They have waited through the Saturday Sabbath, and now very early Sunday morning, the first day of the week, they are on their way to the grave. Among this group of women is Mary Magdalene. She wants to be have a part in performing one last act of love and affection for her Savior. And as they walk, there is some discussion among them. Who is going to roll away the stone from the door of the tomb? They're not quite sure what they're going to do when they get there. But as soon as the tomb comes into view, they see the stone has already been rolled back. When the women notice this, that the stone has been rolled away, Mary immediately turns back to tell the disciples, likely having volunteered to do so amongst the group of women. And this means she did not go all the way to the tomb and look inside. Instead, she starts running, and as she runs, in her mind, there is only one logical conclusion for what has happened. Jesus' enemies must have come and stolen the body of her Savior. Had she continued on with the other women, she would have learned the truth. For the rest of the group came to the tomb, and when they arrive, or at least shortly thereafter, an angel greeted them and told them plainly what had happened. He said to them, "I know that you seek Jesus, but he is not here. He is risen even as he said he would." And at that, the women remember. Ah, yes. He said he would be crucified and then rise again the third day. And having learned that Jesus was risen, this group of women now also head back to the city to tell others. Meanwhile, Mary has come to Peter and John. John, who is called here the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in the first 10 verses of this chapter, we have the account of John and Peter coming to the not quite empty tomb. They look into the tomb and they see the linen grave clothes, they're still wrapped as though they were around Jesus' body. And then they see the napkin, the head covering, lying off by itself, all neatly folded. And these men put it all together. For we read that John saw and believed, that is, he believed that Christ had risen. And so John and Peter likewise leave the site of the tomb to go and tell others. But now the narrative comes back to Mary. She has come back to the grave. Likely she was following Peter and John on their way to the grave, but she couldn't keep up because she had run all the way to go tell them. But now she has come back to the grave, evidently without seeing either the group of women who she had come with initially or Peter and John, because she is still convinced that the body of her Savior has been taken, and she wants nothing more than to find it. That's what her heart and mind is focused on right now, locating the body of Jesus. And while she is there, Jesus himself comes to her, appearing before her in his resurrected body. This morning, let's look at John 20, verses 11 through 18, using as our theme Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene. 3 points. First, the appearance. And each of these 3 points has especially one phrase or word from Jesus that's at the heart of it. First, the appearance, Mary. Second, the prohibition, touch me not. And third, the errand, go to my brethren. So Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene, the appearance, Mary, the prohibition, touch me not, and the errand, go to my brethren. This text begins with Mary weeping outside the tomb of Jesus, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. We begin with Mary's sorrow, her sorrow, but now it's worth reminding ourselves, who is this Mary? Well, this is not Mary, the mother of Christ, nor is this Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, nor is this Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, but rather this is Mary Magdalene, that is Mary of Magdala. This is the woman according to Mark 16, verse 9, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. And no doubt that demon possession had been a horrible, horrible experience, but Jesus had delivered her. And certainly, he delivered her not just from the enslavement to these devils, but also he delivered her from the guilt and the power of sin. And thus, Mary Magdalene knew Jesus as her Savior. And out of thankfulness, she had devoted herself to ministering to Jesus' physical needs. Luke 8, verses 2 and 3 tell us that there was a group of women who gave of their substance so that Jesus would have something to eat. And Mary Magdalene was a part of this group ministering to the needs of Christ. And thus, Mary's life was completely wrapped up in Jesus' life. She was completely devoted to him whom she calls my Lord, verse 13. When the angels ask her, woman, why weepest thou? She says, because they have taken away my Lord, my Lord. Jesus was her Lord. She found all of her joy in following him and hearing him and ministering unto him. This Mary is now weeping outside the tomb of Jesus. And the text emphasizes that point. It's mentioned twice here in verse 11. Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, and that second word wept has the idea of the fact that this was a continual weeping, ongoing weeping. And then later on, both the angels and Jesus will ask her, woman, why weepest thou? Well, she is weeping because not only has her Lord been crucified, but now also, she supposes, his body has been stolen. This woman had watched her Lord suffer and die on the cross. For as Mark 15, verse 40 tells us, she was one of the few who stuck around during his crucifixion. She did not run off and hide herself, but instead she saw the whole thing. And after Jesus died, she likewise noted where he had been buried. And now, to add insult to injury, the body of her Savior has been stolen, she supposes. She is convinced that the enemies, the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, not content to kill Jesus, have now desecrated the grave. Now the thought of all this catches up with her. Up until now, she has been running around. She was up before the crack of dawn to go to the grave. From there, she had run all the way back to Peter and John, and now she has come back to the grave as quickly as possible. And now, she finally stops. She's completely alone. And her emotions finally catch up with her. All of the confusion and the turmoil that is in her soul comes gushing to the surface, and she breaks down weeping. She's completely overcome with sorrow. It's at this point that Mary sees and speaks with angels. Mary's come to this tomb for a second time in order to find the body of Jesus. She's looking for some clue. She's fixated on locating the body of her Savior. And thus, for the first time, she now bends over, stoops down, and peers into the tomb. But she does not enter. Verse 11. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Inside, she sees two angels, almost certainly appearing in the form of men, and they're clothed with white. Verse 12. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Mary then has a brief exchange with them recorded for us in verse 13. They said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. This brief exchange reveals the depths of Mary's sorrow. For you will notice, It is as though Mary is completely unfazed by the presence of these two angels. Ordinarily, when angels appear on the scene in Scripture, we read of the people seeing them being filled with fear. They're frightened by the presence of angels. But not Mary. She is so consumed with her grief that even though the men before her are so obviously angels, she fails to recognize them as such. Her heart is elsewhere, and thus what she is seeing fails to register in her mind. And that's a problem. Yes, Mary is an example to us in her devotion, but her faith here is still very weak and immature, because all around her is the evidence that Christ is no longer dead, but he is indeed risen, because she's peering into the very same tomb that Peter and John had just stood in. She sees the same grave clothes all wrapped up, and she sees the same napkin still neatly folded, the same evidence that led John to believe. And what is even more than what Peter and John saw is that there are angels here in this tomb. Their presence was designed to help Mary remember what her beloved Lord had told her, that on the third day he would arise. The evidence is screaming at her. And thus the angels ask, "Woman, why weepest thou? This is a day of rejoicing. This is a day of hope. Look around you, woman. Do you not see the evidence?" But on account of her sorrow, she's oblivious. Nothing can shake her out of her grief. Her faith is still very weak and immature at this point. Have you ever been Mary, weeping at the tomb? We must not be too critical of Mary this morning, for at times, we are not all that different from her. There are times that we too weep. We weep when we too must bury the dead, or when we remember a loved one that we've laid in the grave recently. We weep when we receive the report from the doctor about cancer or about some other disease. We weep when there are struggles in our homes and in our families. We didn't anticipate that. We thought our marriage would be wonderful. We thought our family would be just grand. And now all of a sudden there's all these problems. There's all these struggles. Likewise, we weep on account of the chronic pain that some of us have to endure in this life. For others, the tears are on account of a good desire that is held back from us, something that we've prayed for. Perhaps it's for a spouse, perhaps it's for a child, but yet God in his plan has not been pleased to give us such things. It can be that we too, therefore, reach the point that we are overcome with sorrow, even as Mary was that resurrection morning. And now I'm not saying that it's wrong to cry. There's nothing inherently wrong with experiencing sorrow. But yet there are times when we let that sorrow overcome and overwhelm us, and we carry on as though Christ was still in the grave, as though he was not in fact ascended into heaven and ruling over everything. Thus, at times, we can be very much so like Mary. For us, it is not as though we do not know the rest of the story,
Mary truly does not yet know that Christ is risen, but for us, there are times that we act like we do not know. Instead, we act as though he is still dead. And thus, like Mary, there are times that we need to be called out of the darkness of our sorrow and into the light of the truth. Jesus appeared to Mary at this time for that very purpose. So we've talked thus far about Mary's sorrow. Let's look more specifically at Jesus' appearance. His appearance is recorded for us in verses 14 and 15. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. What is so striking here is that Mary does not initially recognize Jesus. Evidently, after giving her answer to the angels, Mary instinctively felt the presence of someone behind her. She turns around and sees a man whom she supposes to be the gardener. This man asks her the same question, Why weepest thou? And then adds, Whom do you seek? And at this, Mary is struck with a new idea, namely, that perhaps it was not the scribes and Pharisees who stole the body of Jesus, but maybe it was just that this gardener moved him. She says at the end of verse 15, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him. She's hoping that the gardener's the one who's moved him. And then she says to him, the very last part of verse 15, And I will take him away. I will take him away. We see here that Mary is still intent on caring for the body of Jesus. Her whole life, since being liberated from demon possession, has been one of service to her Lord. There's something very commendable about her devotion. But yet, it's as though she feels that Jesus still needs her in some way. She says, I will take him away, as though she is saying, I will take care of him as I have for some time. But Mary does not realize that Jesus is standing right in front of her. Which makes us ask, how come she does not recognize him? Well, admittedly, Mary is not the only one who did not immediately recognize Jesus in his resurrected body. This was true of the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, although with them, we are explicitly told that their eyes were shut so that they would not recognize him. Likewise, when Jesus appeared to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee, they did not know it was him until after a miraculous catch of fish. But yet with others, it seems as though they recognized Jesus right away. This was true for the other group of women, for as that other group of women went back to Jerusalem, Jesus appeared to them also, and there's no indication that they failed to recognize him the same way that Mary does. So why does Mary not recognize that this is Jesus standing in front of her? Well, the problem is that Mary is not looking for Jesus himself, but instead she is looking for his dead body alone. Yes, there may have been some other factors. The fact that Jesus' resurrection body was different than his previous body. Perhaps the tears in her eyes were blurring her vision, but the root problem is that she is looking for the body of a dead man rather than looking for a risen king. Jesus asks her, Whom are you seeking? Not what are you seeking, but whom? But that's precisely the issue. She's not looking for a person right now. She's looking for a corpse. And she's so fixated on finding his body that she gives this man standing before her hardly a glance. Verse 16, after Jesus does say her name, we read, she turned herself. And that means that after first looking at this man she's supposed to be the gardener, she She had turned back to the tomb. She was looking back into the grave, looking among the dead, when she should have been seeking the living.
It was not until Jesus finally says her name that Mary recognizes him. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. What exactly was it that caused Mary to now recognize her Lord? Perhaps it was the familiar tone in which she said her name. Or maybe it was the fact that this man, whom she previously thought to be the gardener, actually knew her name at all. These things may have contributed, but ultimately, what explains this is the power of the voice of Christ. The one thing that can awaken Mary out of her grief and sorrow was the same voice that had previously liberated her from the seven demons by a powerful and irresistible call. All through his earthly ministry, it had been the power of Jesus' voice on display. And that does not change after the resurrection. It is the voice of the Good Shepherd who knows his sheep by name that finally shakes Mary to recognize who it is that is standing before her. It's by his voice that Jesus works in Mary to see that he is risen. And upon recognizing that Jesus is risen, Mary's response is one word, Rabboni. Rabboni, which as the text tells us, which is to say master. This could also be translated as teacher. And importantly, Mary does not just call him master or teacher, but more specifically, she calls him my master or my teacher. That's the more complete translation here. Mary therefore recognizes that the man standing before her is the very same one she had previously followed and learned from. And thus for Mary to say Rabboni here is for Mary to make confession of the truth of the resurrection. Others had already come to believe that Sunday morning that Jesus was risen, and now it's Mary's turn. She believes he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And thus her sorrow is turned to joy. All of the confusion, all of the turmoil in her soul is replaced with hope and assurance. For her, the cross had been defeat, but not anymore. And really, apart from the resurrection, the cross would have been defeat. From our vantage point, we always view the cross as victory. And we do so exactly because we know the rest of the story. You have to take these two together, the cross and the resurrection. And it's by doing so that our sorrow is likewise turned to joy. But now, although Mary's sorrow has been turned to joy, she still must grow in her faith and in her understanding of why Jesus has risen. And thus, Jesus would make that clear, and he would do so in his prohibition to Mary. The prohibition was, touch me not, touch me not. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father. The word touch here means literally to cling to or to grasp tightly. Jesus is prohibiting Mary from clinging to him. And the idea of this prohibition is really, stop clinging to me. In other words, Mary had already grabbed a hold of her Lord. For upon recognizing Jesus and understanding that he was risen,
Mary's impulse was to lay hold of her beloved Savior, to cling to the one whom she thought she had lost forever. So almost certainly, immediately upon recognizing Jesus, she threw herself down to the ground and grabbed hold of his feet. As a side note, the fact that she's able to grab hold of him is a reminder of a theological truth concerning Jesus' resurrection, namely that it was a bodily resurrection. Jesus was able to be touched. Jesus did not come back by assuming somebody, but this was his actual body. Yes, it had been changed. Yes, it had been transformed and glorified, but nevertheless, this was the body of Jesus, reminding us of his bodily resurrection. But again, that's a side point. The main thing here is that Jesus tells Mary to stop touching him. You must let go of me, Mary. Do not cling to me, Mary. Why does Jesus prohibit her from touching him? Well, the reason for this prohibition was not that there was something inherently wrong with touching his resurrected body. For Jesus appeared to others. As we just said, he appeared to the other group of women as he was returning from the tomb. And there we are explicitly told that the woman fell down at his feet, grabbed hold of his feet, and worshiped him. And there is no prohibition telling them, do not touch me. Furthermore, later on, Jesus would even encourage and bid Thomas to touch him so that Thomas might believe the truth of the resurrection. So clearly, there's nothing wrong in and of itself with touching the body of Jesus. Rather, Jesus himself gives the reason. He does so in verse 17. Touch me not, for here's the reason why not, Mary, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Jesus had previously told his disciples that he would ascend to his Father. He had done so back in John 16, verse 28. John 16, verse 28. There we read Jesus saying this, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus is saying he had been with the Father. He had been in glory, but he was sent from there, from heaven, down to this earth. But now he's going to leave this world and he's going to go back to be with the Father. That is, he's going to ascend into heaven. And thus, he who had now, at this point, descended into the lower parts of the earth and had conquered death and the grave would now ascend back into heaven, far above all heavens. And thus, Jesus tells Mary, I am not yet ascended. But that is what is next for me, Mary. That is where I'm going to be back with the Father. And in this, there's an important lesson for Mary. A lesson regarding the purpose of Jesus' resurrection. Regarding the purpose of Jesus' resurrection, he did not arise in order to return to this former life. And Mary has to learn that because she has a misconception in her heart and mind. This is a woman who, as we have said, had previously devoted her life to ministering unto Jesus' physical needs. And perhaps in some ways, she even felt that Jesus needed her to take care of him. And for Mary to do that, for her to continue serving Jesus in this way, she needs Christ to be physically present. And now that he is present again, she's likely thinking, this is great. We can go back to the way that it was before. And thus Mary was not merely clinging to Jesus' physical feet, but she was also in her heart clinging to the idea of having Jesus back with her. Therefore, she has to learn that Christ did not arise in order to return to his previous, to his former life. In other words, his resurrection was not like the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus truly came back to his former life, but this would not be true for Jesus. Mary must come to see that the previous fellowship that she enjoyed by sight and by sound and by touch could be no more. It was impossible to return to the former relationship, partly because Jesus no longer has physical needs. And thus he says, "Do not cling to me, Mary. Do not try to keep me back here on this earth, for I must ascend to the Father." Positively, therefore, regarding the purpose of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus arose in order to ascend to the Father. This verse, John 20, verse 17, highlights the inseparable connection between Christ's resurrection and Christ's ascension. Just as you cannot understand the cross apart from the resurrection, so likewise you cannot understand the resurrection apart from the ascension. The two are connected. And the connection is not merely a temporal or chronological one, that they're separated by a mere 40 days of time in history. But instead, Jesus arose with a view to ascending to heaven. He's only partially exalted at this point, and he must be fully exalted. And thus his resurrection was not a resurrection back, but his resurrection was a resurrection forward to be with the Father. And this is far better for us. For Mary. For you sitting at home this morning. And for me. It is far better that he ascended into heaven rather than staying here. For from heaven, he rules as king. Christ is indeed king. He had just conquered sin, death, and the grave, and what remained for him was to ascend into heaven and sit down on the throne waiting for him. Mary, do not cling to me. I am the king of heaven now. I must go to sit down at the right hand of my Father. And what a comfort this is. All of those struggles that we talked about earlier, that cause us to weep. All of them, child of God, are in the palm of his hand. He is ruling over every one of them. He is directing all things for the good of his people. We must not allow ourselves to become overwhelmed by the troubles of life. But instead, we are to look up and to see Jesus as King. He arose so that he might ascend. But what is more, it is better that Christ ascended, because after ascending, he sent forth his Spirit. Mary, it is better that I do not stay, for I will send the Comforter. This is what Jesus taught his disciples in John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. There he says to them, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient for you." It's better for you, he's saying, that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Although Christ is not physically present, he is still with us. He's with us through his Spirit. No, Mary, you will not be able to see and touch me anymore. But there will still be fellowship. For I will come and live in your heart through my Spirit. Christ arose in order to ascend. Mary had to learn this. But then, she was also to teach others this same thing. Jesus gave her, therefore, an errand. The errand was, go to my brethren. The rest of verse 17 here. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus commissioned Mary to go and tell others of the resurrection. This reminds us of one of the main reasons for the resurrection appearances, namely, they are the proof of Christ's resurrection. The resurrection is central to the Christian faith, and thus there had to be many infallible proofs of it. It had to be established as fact. And thus there were the empty grave, there was the empty tomb, there was the grave clothes, there was the appearance of the angels. But even more importantly, Jesus himself appeared to show his people that he is indeed arisen. And now that Mary has seen him, she is to go and tell others. She's had the great privilege of seeing the risen Lord with her own eyes. And now she must share that. More specifically, she must tell them what she has learned, that Christ is on his way to the Father. Notice exactly what Jesus tells her to say. Verse 17, go to my brethren and say unto them. And now the message is not that I'm risen, but rather this, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In other words, the message you must tell them, Mary, is not, he's back. He's here to return to his former life. That's not the message. But instead, tell them I ascend. Tell them I'm going to be with my Father again. This was Mary's errand, speaking this message to others. And we too must speak this message. It's notable that in many of Christ's resurrection appearances, in his first couple as well as the last, Jesus explicitly calls his disciples to tell others of his saving work. We are called, therefore, to speak, to give witness, to testify to the truth that we are followers, not of a dead martyr, but of a risen and exalted Lord. Go and speak, child of God, for your sorrow has been turned to joy. Tell others that he has conquered sin and death. Tell others that he sits in heaven ruling over every aspect of life and doing so for your good, so that they too might have their sorrow and weeping turned to joy. As his disciples, who know the truth concerning his resurrection, we are given an errand to speak of that truth. And now a part of that message includes our spiritual adoption. Our spiritual adoption, that idea is found here in this text. Salvation includes the astounding truth that the God of heaven is now our Father. Notice that here in verse 17. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Jesus is saying here, he is not just my Father, but he's also your Father. You've been brought into the family. And that also means that Christ is now our brother. Look at what he calls his disciples here. Verse 17, but go to my brethren. And he's not talking about his physical blood relationship. He's talking about his disciples. He's talking about those for whom he has just died. Now, all of this is to say, we have been adopted into the family of God. These words point to the profound fellowship we now have with God and Christ, a fellowship created by his atoning death and sealed by his resurrection. But now, although we call upon God as our Father, we still must see that our sonship is not identical to the sonship of Jesus. This comes out in the wording of verse 17. Verse 17, Jesus says, I ascend, and now he does not say, unto our Father, but instead he makes a distinction. He says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. There's a distinction. We see here the unique sonship of Jesus Christ. Namely, he is the only begotten Son of God. He is the natural and eternal Son, whereas we are sons and daughters through adoption. Jesus is communicating regarding the Father that he is, as Augustine put it in a mere four Latin words, mine by nature, yours by grace. He is my Father, says Jesus, by nature. He is your Father by grace, the grace of adoption. Notice also, regarding this adoption, its connection to the resurrection. That there is a connection is evident from the context of these words, as well as a passage like Romans 8, verse 29, which speaks of Jesus being the firstborn among many brethren. And to understand the connection between Christ's resurrection and our adoption, we need to picture three chain links connected together. And the middle link that ties Christ's resurrection and our adoption together, that middle link, is our justification. For the resurrection of Christ is the proof of our justification. In other words, the resurrection proves that all of our sins have indeed been paid for in full. And now regarding our justification, one of the outstanding benefits of it is our adoption. For in the same court that we're declared not guilty, but instead righteous, we are also declared to be the legal sons and daughters of our God. And therefore, our adoption is connected. It's linked to Christ's resurrection, so that the resurrection is the seal of that adoption. This is a part of the glorious message Mary was to tell others. Mary's response to this errand was indeed to go and tell others what she had heard and seen. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. We see here Mary performing a new kind of service. She would no longer minister to the earthly needs of her master, but she would still serve him. She would do so by passing along what she had received herself. For that image of her risen Lord standing before her was now imprinted in her heart and mind. The words had seen in verse 18 indicate that this was something that had happened in the past, but yet would last into the future. In other words, she would carry in her heart always that picture of her risen Savior. And with that image and her words now burned into her heart and mind, she would tell others as a messenger of the King of Heaven. And I say messenger because the word told in verse 18 comes from the noun meaning angel. Angels are heavenly messengers. So also Mary was the messenger of good news that first Easter morning. And may it be that we too tell others what we have seen and heard. Although we do not see the glorified body of Jesus Christ this morning. We have seen him. Through the preaching, he is set before our spiritual eyes in all of his glory and in all of his beauty. May it be that we carry in our hearts always what we have seen and heard of him. And may God grant us the grace to be messengers of the King, telling others of the joy and hope that we now have on account of Christ's resurrection. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we confess that we rejoice this morning on account of our Savior's resurrection from the dead, on account of the good news of the gospel that we've heard this morning. Turn our sorrow and our weeping into gladness and into joy, and grant us the grace to tell others, both fellow Christians as well as those who do not believe in Christ, grant us grace to tell them of the hope that we now have on account of our Savior's resurrection. Bless us in this day. Grant us a Sabbath day's blessing. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.